he comes. So, let's take the bread. And on the night he was betrayed, he said, he gave him the bread and he said, "Take the, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then also on the same night he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we do this every time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We remember what Jesus did in his body on the cross. He died for your sins. He restored our bodies to health and wholeness. He brought us a complete and whole salvation, saved, healed, delivered, and set free, blessed, prospered, and made whole in everything, in all of our flesh. So remember this every time you do this, and you don't have to wait once a month when we do it here. Do it at home, do it as a family, do it individually, but do it as often as you need to, often as you remember of him. I'm reading Smith Wigglesworth. He did it every single day. That was a part of his morning routine. He got up and he remembered his covenant with God, and he was a changed person and a different person, and we can be changed and different too as we remember our covenant with our God, that he will never break, he will never leave, never forsake us. In Jesus' name, so you can be seated. So God, as we do that, remember that, he heals our bodies and restores our bodies, and he'll heal our bodies and restore it to wholeness and health and restore all of our flesh. So what we wanted to talk about tonight is abiding in God's presence. So last week we talked about the power of speaking God's words, and this week we're going to talk about abiding in God's presence. So I'm going to begin in Psalms 91, verse 1. And it says here in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." So he's telling us here to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, where he is our refuge and our fortress and our God. In him we trust. We're to abide in him. We're to stay close to him. We're to stay. He said, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Whenever we're is close enough to be in a shadow, that means that we are really close, that we're close enough for his protection, we're close enough for his provision. It made me think about Peter whenever he was walking down the street and people would bring their sick and their lame out just to get close, just as praying that his shadow would pass over them and heal them. And it wasn't his shadow that was healing him, it was the anointing of God that was on his body and on his life, that they would get close enough for that anointing to heal them and restore them. And that's what God wants with us. He wants to be close enough, abiding in him, and close enough for that anointing to be with us and on us all the time, to be healing and restoring and making us whole and everything. So we need to abide in his presence where we can be under that anointing and under that protection all the time. And then in verse 9 it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So we're, because we made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. He is our dwelling place. We need to stay close to him, abiding in him, in his presence. "And no plague shall come near your dwelling." That means no sickness, no disease, no kind of swine flu, bird flu, any kind of flu, no Ebola, nothing, no plague shall come near your dwelling. And he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And that's also, you know, no tornado, no hurricanes, no extreme hail, no, none of these things. Whenever we see these things coming, whenever I see the weather report, I get my Bible out and I rebuke the storm, just like Jesus did. He tells us to rebuke the storm. And instead of getting in fear, we get in faith and tell that storm to not just go somewhere else and hurt somebody else, but to dissolve and dissipate and disperse and to get out of here and not come and hurt anybody. So we can be the authority in the earth to protect this whole area. Whenever we see something, then we are, and we know you're doing it and you're doing it and I'm doing it, we're rebuking that storm, and in the power of agreement of multiplied anointings there, that storm is going to be rebuked and dissolved and dissipate and removed. So that's another thing we can do when we're abiding in God's presence. We want to rebuke the storms and rebuke the plagues. And then in verse 14, it says, because he has set his love upon me, and that's us he's talking about, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When we set our love upon God, he says he will deliver us. He will set us upon high because we've known his name. And when we call upon him, we have confidence that he answers us. When we ask him for something in prayer, he answers us. He answers our prayer all the time. He hears us and he answers us all the time. And I, like last week, whenever I told that story about Jesse Duplantis, was it that last week or the week before? But it must have been the week before. A person came to him for prayer and he said, I don't think God's hearing my prayers. He's not answering my prayer. And he said, well, that make you mad? And he's like, yes. And he said, well, why don't you just cuss then? And he wouldn't cuss. And he said, well, why won't you cuss? You think God will hear you? Well, yes, he'll hear me. Well, if he will hear you when you are not speaking right, why wouldn't he not hear you when we're talking to him correctly, when we're talking to him according to his word? We live and abide and thrive in God's presence. Are we only in God's presence when we can feel his tangible presence? No, that's not. What does the word say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, I see people going from meeting to meeting. I see them going from church to church, sometimes great distances, looking for a touch from God or looking for God's presence. Whenever they don't have, all in an effort to get into God's presence or a touch from God. But God doesn't want his children in a church where the Spirit has no liberty to operate. He does want us to be in a place where the Spirit has liberty to operate. But my point is that we don't have to go someplace to get a touch from God or to be in his presence. You can get a touch from God anytime, anywhere, because he never leaves you or forsake you. He's always inside of you. And anytime we draw near to him, he draws near to us, because he's always there. And even when we mess up, and when we do mess up, the devil and religion would condemn us and get onto us and make us feel inadequate, or make us feel that God is displeased, or make us feel make us feel his displeasure will somehow cause him to hold back his blessing from us, and when we're hold back our prayers. But none of that is true, because Jesus came to give us life in abundance to the full till it overflows, is what the word says. And our Father in heaven is continually releasing his blessing, his favor, his all-sufficient grace toward us all the time. In 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, Second Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 2, and he says here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is multiplied in knowledge. When we know more, when we understand more of God's word, that grace and peace is multiplied to us. We're able to receive it more. God is always giving. He's always blessing. The grace is always there. but it's multiplied to us as we understand it more and we live in his presence more. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So by his power, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We receive these things through knowledge. The Bible says that people perish for lack of knowledge. When they don't know what belongs to them, you don't know what you have. You don't know what you can receive or what you can get. So we receive everything he has through that knowledge, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's been given to us all these exceeding great and precious promises that are in the new covenant. Everything in the new covenant, in the New Testament, belongs to us, and we receive those when we have knowledge of those, and when we are abiding in God's presence and we get close to him, his blessing and favor and glory is partitioned out on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we look at him, when we look at his word, we are transformed into his image, just like Jesus, from glory to glory. We see Jesus for who he is in his word. We see him for who he is in his word, and we are transformed just like him from glory to glory. As we look into his word, it will transform us into the same image as Jesus. In John 17 says this. We are one with Jesus. In John 17, verse 13, and Jesus is speaking here, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's praying for us right here. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. And he wants us to have his joy fulfilled in us. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are set apart for his service by his word. This is how we're transformed and changed. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's us. He was praying for his disciples, but also those that believe after them because of the word. And that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When we are one with him, when we are transformed and being like him and acting like Jesus, talking like Jesus, operating like Jesus in the earth, the world sees that he sent us. They can see Jesus in us and they know that God is real. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he wants his love in us, and we are one with him. And we are transformed into his likeness by looking into the mirror of his word and being transformed and letting it transform us. In Romans chapter 1, let's turn to Romans. Beginning in verse 16, Romans 1:16. As I was praying this afternoon, the Holy Spirit was showing me some things about this evening's service. So I was getting excited about the service and everything that God was wanting to do. And I was saying, God, thank you for showing me this. Thank you for telling me this. And he says, well, I'm always talking, you're just not always listening. And so that would go for all of us, that he, not just me, God is always talking to us, he's always speaking to us, he's always telling us, you know, go this way or go that way, or do this, or talk to this person, or call that person. He's always talking to us and letting us know how to go throughout our day if we would just listen. So he's always talking, and when we listen, he will show us what to do and lead us step by step all the way. In Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For the Jew first and then everyone else. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So gospel here means good news. Now that is good news. The knowledge of God's goodness, not fear of hell, leads people to repentance. Romans 2:4. And we've all heard those hellfire and brimstone preaching and messages as we've grown up, and we've heard, don't mess up or God's going to get you. We've heard that you're a sinner going to hell, and that's the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. Gospel means good news. Just because something may be true doesn't mean make it gospel. Gospel doesn't mean truth. It means good news. But somebody will say, well, you better accept Jesus or you're going to hell. That's the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is what I just read. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, deliverance, and healing for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the good news. The righteousness of God is revealed. That our right standing of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. He makes us right with him. And that it said, from faith to faith, that as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And remember I said the word justified, whenever every time you see the word justified, you can say, just as if I'd never sinned. You can put that in there because that's what that word means. Just as if I had never sinned. That's the way God is treating you and me, just as if I'd never sinned. So when it says the just that shall live by faith, the just people who never sinned, he's treating you as if you never sinned. You live by faith. And we can live by that faith because we have that knowledge and that belief and that understanding that we are made right with God through Jesus' righteousness. Now that is good news. That is the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. That's the gospel. In the Greek, it actually means, you know, this is almost too good to be true news. And because to them it was, when they heard it, it was almost too good to be true news. And that's why he used such a strong word. It was such good news, it was almost too good to be true news. And that good news releases the power, God's power, and draws people to him. That God is a good God, and he loves you. And in verse 18 here, in Romans chapter 1, says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what it's talking about here, that the ungodly are going to get their just due, is what it's saying. No, don't worry about that. But even from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even those who don't believe in God, just because of creation, in the expanse of creation, and be able to see it, they are without excuse. Because they, what he's saying is, you should be able to look up in the heavens and the stars and all of creation and say, wow, there is a God. There has to be a God that created all this. Instead of, I'm just an accident who came here by happenstance and evolved over millions and millions of years. No, the Bible says they are without excuse. So we're still in Romans here, but last night as I was going home from, I got off work and then went to the gym and worked out for about 40 minutes and then drove home, and I caught the last of an interview from NASA astronaut Captain Butch Wilmore. And Butch Wilmore is the commander of the space station at this time, and they were talking to him. He's up in space orbiting the Earth, and they were talking to him, having an interview with him on American Family Radio on KLRC. So some station was doing that, but it was on KLRC. So he's a godly man, and was sharing his faith and his testimony, and he's a Navy captain, which is the equivalent of a colonel in the Army or the Air Force. So, and he's been in NASA since 2000, but he was sharing his testimony. He's a godly person and family man, and they were asking him how he stays in the Word, and he said, oh yeah, he said he's in the Word every day. He does a Bible study every day, and he actually has about 70 people on the email list. He does a Bible study and sends them his Bible study every day. So he is in the Word every day, and he said his church sends him an email, or he goes to their website and listens to the sermon every week. So he listens to the sermon, and he can send and receive email. He can get all that. He can get on the internet from space going around. So all this was so cool. He said he sees the sunrise and sunset 16 times a day because they're going around there. And he said every time it's different. Every time it's often awesome. And every time he sees it, he knows that there's a God that created this heaven and the earth and all things in it. And he even read Psalm 8:3, where that said they read Psalms 8:3 together, where it says that God, by his own hand, placed the moon and the stars in the heavens. God placed the moon and the stars and everything in it in the heavens by his own hand. He created everything. So it was just real cool listening to his testimony and everything. He said he's going to be in space for 6 months. And outside of his family, he said he's going to miss church the most because he can't be with his church family. And he loves being with his church family. But he's in, like you said, he's in the Word, and he's able to listen to it on the internet, but it's just not the same because he's not with the people. But he's there on the space station with others, and maybe he'll get them all saved before comes back. He's got 6 months, you know. So he's up there with two or three Russians and a lady that's from Italy and another guy that's from the United States. I think there's six of them. But I went on the website today and looked. But they are having a good time, and it was just awesome to think about that, the creation of the world, that they can see that God created everything. And that made me think back, the Apollo 8 mission, as it went out and orbited the moon and came back. It orbited the moon several times, and as they were orbiting the moon and saw the Earth rise for the first time, it was such an awesome experience to them. And they were out there about Christmas time, and they read the Genesis account from space to the Earth to everybody, and it was broadcast worldwide, the NASA astronauts reading Genesis. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth and all things in it, and went down and read through Genesis. And then in 1969, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong, the first two people to set foot on the moon in the lunar module, they took communion together before they stepped out on the moon. And not many people know that because that wasn't broadcast. They didn't broadcast it. Buzz Aldrin wanted to, but they wouldn't broadcast it because Marilyn Murray O'Hare was suing NASA because of the broadcast of reading creation, Genesis account, from. So they were being sued, in the process of being sued, by the atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare because she didn't like them reading the Bible from space. And that went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court dismissed the case and said it had no foundation in the Constitution. So they upheld them. It was okay for them to read the Bible from space. But that, I don't want to get too far off on that, but all these things are along the line of what I was just talking about people will know by the creation, by the heavens, that God created everything, that there is a God. And then in verse, continuing on here, in verse 21, says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So these are four things in this verse right here that God is talking about, that people who don't believe in him, the people who refuse to acknowledge the existence of a creator God, even though they have no excuse, they can see the heavens and the earth and the creation. They knew not God. It said they did not glorify him as God, and they were not thankful, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we can see this prevailing in our society today. Christians are ridiculed, ostracized, and marginalized for believing the Bible on creation, for believing the Bible on the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, because their foolish hearts are darkened. But we, to abide in God's presence, you know, if that's how people get away from God, so we need to abide in his presence by glorifying God. We need to give glory to God. We need to glorify him. And we are to be thankful to him. And the word glorify here means to render or esteem glorious. And esteem means to highly value, to prize, or to reverence. So we are to esteem, to highly value, to prize, or to reverence God and his word. And we're to highly reverence and esteem and prize the things of God and the giftings of God and everything he's got for us and these promises. And you will place a value even on today's lesson. Was it good or not good? Do I place a value on it that I'm going to let it change my heart and mind and go put this into operation in my life, let it renew my mind and continue to strive to stay in God's presence, or will it just be another church service? Will you take it and let it change your life and renew your mind like Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, so we place value on the things of God, his word, his promises, and everything he has for us. First Thessalonians 2:13. And I could have wrote this out to read it instead of turning to it, but I wanted you to look at it. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So for this reason, now you receive this word, not as a word from just me, it's not my opinion, this is a word from God, this is how we receive this. We should receive this, not as a word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And then that word goes to work in you. When we receive it with gladness and receive God's word, it goes to work into us, and it changes our hearts, it changes our minds, it changes our life when we put it into practice and put it into effect in our life. So it all comes down to what is more important to you. What do you value, prize, or reverence more, God and the things of God, or the world and the things of this world? And that would be the question for every person. Know, what do you value more? And one more scripture here, Hebrews 12 says this. Let's turn here together, Hebrews 12. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we do have a race that is set before us. That's that plan, purpose, and destiny God has for you to fulfill before he comes back. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus valued the joy before him. You were the joy that was before him that he saw before the foundation of the world. He had it all planned out. He valued you more than the suffering and shame that was the cross. Fulfilling his assignment from heaven and pleasing God was the most important thing in his life. So that should be the most important thing in our life, pleasing God and fulfilling our assignment here on the earth together. That should be the most important thing in our life. You and I have an assignment from heaven that our Father God wants to accomplish in this earth. God's best for us is not to go through life with that que sera, sera attitude, you know, whatever will be today, just being led astray or being led this way. God has a plan every day for you to step out and follow, and me, all of us. You are on assignment, and you have a mission to complete. We need to get into God's word. We need to abide in his presence. We need to pray and let him lead you into all he has for you today and every day. Even when you don't feel up to the task, even when you don't feel worthy, his grace is always sufficient, and by grace through faith, we receive all our needs met. We receive all our provision. We receive all our health. We receive everything he has for us to do. I encourage you to read your chapter a day. Read a chapter a day. You don't have to. I am asking you to read Genesis with me, the book of Genesis, but read more than that. Don't just read one chapter. We need to be in his word, abiding in his presence, and getting his word for the day for you. Together we're reading Genesis because we're putting first things first, like we said at the beginning, and Genesis is the beginning, and it's the foundation. The first mention of almost everything we believe is in Genesis. So when we understand what it means in Genesis, what that first mention is there for, what he mentioned it first for, then we can understand later on when we see it in the Bible what he has and what his intent is. So read your chapter a day. We're going to finish up Genesis 25 this weekend and go on from there. So I'm praying about what book to go to next, because we're almost halfway through. So Sister Darlene has some announcements. And then we'll pray and dismiss.
Sorry. I left my announcement sheet in the back, but I gave you guys a copy of the announcement sheet. What we have coming up, first off, is our Valentine banquet, which is next Saturday. And it is going to be at 6:30 p.m. We're going to, we're asking everyone to bring a casserole and a side dish or dessert. We have heard from a couple of other families that are friends of ours that they're going to come and participate in this for the evening. So we're excited that we've got some guests coming for this. So we're going to come and just have a good time that night. We're going to laugh. And this is for for everyone. We're going to have some funny videos about young adults, about people who are pre-marriage, people who have been married, had kids, or you're later in life. I'm going to have some funny videos from these comedians that are going to be pretty entertaining, I hope so. So be here next week, 6:30, not 7, 6:30, and you can come earlier if you'd like to. And then the next thing we have coming up is our Women of Vision meeting. We're going to be having our first one of the year. We're going to kick these off again since we have a nice group of ladies that we can get together and fellowship with. And we're going to do this one on Sunday, February 22nd at 10 a.m. We're having brunch because I know that we're not a church of early birds. So I figure might as well go ahead and plan it for the time that we'll all be showing up late for anyway. So 10 a.m., IHOP, we're going to meet there. And I'm going to have a Bible study, and we're going to go over kind of what we're going to do for the rest of the year as Women of Vision and some things that I want the ladies to participate in. And then we're going to have that same day, that evening, we're going to have a Men of Valor devotional Bible study with Pastor Wade at Village Inn on the opposite corner of Exit 85 right there. So you're going to get together with him, and he's going to go over some things with the men that he would like to do this year, some outings and some good men bonding stuff. So it'll be good. So get involved in these things, and we will see you next Saturday at 6:30, prayer class, or Wednesday night at 6:30. So, all right, we're dismissed. Amen.